Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 28. Look down at your Bibles at verse 16. The Bible says here, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And what I want to preach on this morning is the house of God throughout history, the house of God throughout history. And what I want to do this morning is show you where the house of God has been throughout the ages, throughout history. We obviously know where it is today, but we want to know where it was specifically in the Old Testament at the apex of Israel's history, during the time of Judges, during the time of Moses, and even before the tabernacle was established in Israel. Where was the house of God? And one of the reasons I want to preach this morning is just to emphasize the importance of the house of God. You know, we're going into 2022, and we want to make sure that we as God's people emphasize the importance of being in God's house. Amen. Being in church, making sure we have the spiritual discipline of coming to church, hearing the preaching of God's word, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Amen. Making sure that we're fellowshipping one with another, that we're being equipped to preach the gospel, that we're being sent out, making sure that we place an importance on the house of God. And so I want to talk about that this morning. Stay there in Genesis chapter 28. The first thing I want to mention here is that the house of God obviously has other synonyms in the Bible, right? When we think of the house of God, we can also say church, which is what we call where we meet now. We call it a church. There's also congregation. We see that in Acts chapter 7. The Bible talking about the church in the wilderness. Hebrews 2:12 talks about in the midst of the church, which is a quotation from Psalm 22, where it says in the midst of the congregation. So see, these are some of the synonyms that the Bible will use to describe the house of God. But let me also say this, is that the house of God has always existed, okay? It's always existed. This isn't something that was brand new in the New Testament where it's just like, well, you know, the church was established in Matthew chapter 16, or the church was established in the book of Acts or something like that. No, it's always been. You know, you have the temple in the Old Testament during the time of Solomon. That was considered the house of God. Prior to the construction of the temple, you had a tabernacle that was more of a portable house of God. That was considered the house of God there. But, you know, the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. World without end, amen." Now, when it says in the church, this isn't referring to a universal church. You know, because a lot of people try to use that to try to claim that the universal church exists because glory is going to be in the church throughout all ages. But what this is referring to is, it's actually referring to specifically the church at Ephesus. So glory shall be in the church of Ephesus because Jesus Christ is the head of that church. But when it states throughout all ages, we obviously know that it's not referring to the church at Ephesus, because the church at Ephesus didn't exist for very long, right? It was around for who knows how long, but it's no longer here today. What this is referring to is the fact that churches will have the glory of, which is Jesus Christ, over its head as long as they remain a church throughout all ages. There's always going to be a church in existence that has Christ as its head, because Christ is the glory of that church. It's not the magnificence of the building or the materials that they have or, you know, how great the people look. No, the glory of the church is Jesus Christ, who's the head of that church. And there's always going to be a church in existence who has Jesus Christ as its preeminent one. You understand? But even prior to the establishment of the tabernacle with Moses, we still have the house of God somewhere. Look at Genesis 28. He says in verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God." Now, what he's specifically referring to, according to the context of the chapter, he's referring to Bethel, okay? Bethel was that location, and Bethel literally means house of God. You say, well, where's the building, though? You know, where's the four walls and the roof? Well, there is no four walls and a roof, okay? Because of the fact that the church or the house of God is basically based upon the people that meet there and the God who meets with them. You understand? Now hold your place there. We're going to come back to Genesis 28 in a bit. Go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, if you would. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So we see that the house of God existed with Moses. The house of God existed even with Jacob in Bethel. But we can even go further back than that and see that we can go into eternity past and see that the house of God existed prior to even Jacob discovering Bethel, okay? In fact, the worldly sanctuary that Moses constructed in the book of Exodus under the leadership of Moses was actually patterned after the heavenly sanctuary.
Right.
Okay, look at Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 4. This is the house of God from eternity past. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Go to chapter number 9, if you would. Chapter number 9. So in chapter 8, we see that the tabernacle was an example. It was a shadow of things to come. But it was patterned after something that Moses had seen or that God revealed unto Moses that was from heaven. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 8. It says, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a what? Figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Go skip down to verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So what we see with the physical tabernacle in the Old Testament is that that's where they would go to do the animal sacrifices on a daily basis, on a yearly basis. But, you know, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, right? And so that tabernacle is simply a pattern of something that was in heaven. This is why when Jesus Christ died, what happened? When he, after he descended, he ascended into heaven, and he spread his own blood on the mercy seat of the tabernacle, which is in heaven. That's the real tabernacle. The tabernacle that was here on this earth during the time of Moses was simply a figure. It was a pattern. It was patterned after that, the physical tabernacle, or the spiritual tabernacle in heaven. He says in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Over and over again, we see this figure, pattern, the example. What is that telling us? It's telling us that the house of God has always existed somewhere. Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 28. So it existed in eternity past in heaven. Okay. It existed during the time of Jacob. Look at Genesis 28. Look at verse number 11 of Genesis chapter 28. He says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows." Now, why would you use stones for pillows? I have no idea. Okay. This is a tough guy, I guess. "And laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed," and look what it says, "and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it." Now, this is a beautiful picture here, okay? Because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ tells Nathanael, he says in John 1:15, you don't have to turn there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So the vision that Jacob sees with the ladder, you know, reaching unto heaven, and the fact that, you know, the angels of God are descending and ascending upon it, the ladder is actually referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. So he is that picture of that ladder. Now, why does the Bible describe him as thus? Well, because he's the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
"And no man cometh unto the Father but by him." The only way to get into access to heaven, the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You understand? Amen. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by him." He is the one that gives us access unto the Father. So he's the ladder in Genesis chapter 28, and he reveals that in John chapter number 1. But not only that, you know, Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. So if we're going to speak unto God, or God is going to speak unto us, he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? The Bible talks about how in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. So the way we communicate to God, God the Father, is through Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. It says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," this is talking about church discipline here, "tell it unto the church." Now, if the church started in the book of Acts, then you have a problem here, because Jesus Christ is referring to the church here in Matthew chapter 18. He says, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Listen to this. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, the Bible talks about. So we can tie in what he's saying here, how Jesus Christ is present when two believers are gathered together. Understand? So here's the thing is that one of the reasons that Jacob referred to Bethel as the house of God is because the presence of God was there. That's why it was a dreadful place to be. So how does that help us today in 2022? Well, guess what? God's here. Now, he's not going to come in an audible voice, and there's not going to be a bright light that shines, and all these theatrics that we see in the Old Testament, but we know that he's here because of the fact that the Bible specifically tells us that when we're gathered together, there he is in the midst. Right. Let me just break the news to you. He's not in the midst of the Mormon tabernacle today. Right. He's not in the midst of the Jehovah's Witnesses little cult there. He's nowhere near that. Okay, where is he? He's in the house of God. And the house of God today is the church, okay, is our church. Look at verse 17. So the house of God is where he comes to meet with his people. This is why we should place an importance on being in church. Because when we're coming to church, yeah, you want to come see your friends. You want to come sing the hymns. You want to hear preaching of God's word. But you're coming to hear what God has to tell you, amen? Amen. You're not coming for Pastor Mejia. You're not coming because of X, Y, and Z. You should be in the house of God because this is where you meet with God. This is where you hear God's word being preached. The word of God is manifested through preaching. It's where God meets with you, deals with your sin, exhorts you to continue to go forward, and you place an emphasis on being where God's presence is. Now, obviously, we understand that God is omnipresent. He's at all places at all times, but there is a sanctioned place, a designated place that he said he wants his people to meet because that's where he meets with them. That's why the Bible tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what we see today is we see people not necessarily just kind of not really emphasizing being in the house of God anymore. Right. You know, it's a lot easier to just be on the internet and watch the preaching on the internet. And if my hair hurts, I'm just going to stay home. Or, you know, if I just don't feel like it, I'm just feeling too lazy. I just worked too hard last night. I just did this and I did that. There's all types of reasons and excuses not to be in the house of God. And God prophesied to them and said this. So much the more as you see the day approaching, there are some people who forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? Look at verse 17. So this is the house of God is where God comes to meet with his people. This is why it says in verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Now, I don't know if that's what you think of our church here. Like, this is a dreadful place. How dreadful. But the reason he's saying that is because of the fact that God's presence is there. Okay? And the way we can relate it to today is this, is that preaching can be dreadful. My preaching can be dreadful to your ears. You know, especially if we highlight your sin. I'm not saying we'll call you out by name, but I'm talking about if there's this particular sin that you're involved in and I'm preaching about it, you know, that's dreadful to you. Okay. He says, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I want you to notice what he says in verse 18. He says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. So I don't think it's a coincidence that he calls this the house of God and all these elements are being mentioned here. Why? Because he takes the stone, right? And that's basically what he makes for a pillar. Well, the stone which the builders rejected is the same as become the head of the corner, the Bible says, referring to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You see, Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the foundation of our church. He's, you know, the person that we base our religion off of. Right. You understand? Amen. He is the Word of God. You understand? Right. You know, it's funny. I've been making these this content about Catholics recently because it's caught a lot of attention from Catholics. And I made, you know, Pastor Mejia reads mean comments, little thing. And I did it about Catholics because they left me a bunch of mean comments. And one of them literally said, oh, they got the Bible as the basis of their beliefs. Protestant error 101. And it's like, oh, sorry that I make the Word of God my foundation for my beliefs, not some dude in a dress. In fact, I'm not sorry about that. I'm being facetious here, okay? But he's like mocking me because the Word of God is my foundation, it's the basis for my beliefs because Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Who gave you the authority to say these things? Well, Jesus did. Amen. So there you go. No, who are you sent from? I was sent out of a church that was also sent out of another church. I was ordained by a pastor, and because I was ordained, that is God sanctioning me to become a pastor and to preach God's word and yeah, to reprobate people or whatever, you know. So he takes that stone. Well, that stone is figurative of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, we don't want to build First Works Baptist Church on the sand. Because if it's built on the sand, the storms will come, the winds will blow, and just knock our church down, spiritually speaking. People will scatter. People will not be grounded in God's word. No, we want to build it upon Jesus Christ himself, Amen. Who's the foundation, Amen. The strong foundation that we need, okay? But not only that, he says that he takes the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the house of God in the New Testament? He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Listen to this, the pillar and ground of truth. Amen. The pillar and ground of truth. The church, our church should be an epicenter of spiritual information. So when the world wants to know, you know, some crazy stuff is happening out in the world, and Christians want to know, what is God's mind on this? They should come to the house of God. Yeah. And it was like this in times past when, you know, if some political leader was out there or something wicked was taking place out in the world, they would come to the house of God to see what the preacher had to say about it because the preacher was preaching from God's word. The pastor was showing the mind of Christ. You know, but instead we have all these fringe people out there that claim to know the word of God, these political leaders out there. Don't go to a politician for the answers, folks. Yeah. Because you're going to get like 10 different answers from the same person, from the same politician, especially if you ask Biden. Sometimes you won't even get an answer, or you'll get an answer to a question you never asked, or you'll just get silence for like 3 minutes. You'll get a brain fart, which he seems to have a lot of that. But it says here that, you know, the house of God is the pillar and ground of truth. Okay, so the house of God is based upon the truth. Now, I love coming to church to fellowship. I love coming to church to see the brethren and sing the songs. But at the end of the day, we come here because we want the truth. Okay, we want the truth about our character. We want the truth about our sin. We want the truth about the condition of our country, of our state, of our nation, of our world. We want the truth about, you know, the souls that are going to hell. We want the truth. And we can handle the truth. Amen? Amen. So we see a lot of parallels there. He says he took the stone that he put for his pillow and he set it up for a pillar. By the way, one of the reasons he took the stone and laid it for a pillow is because he's resting on the rock. Yeah. Amen? You know, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We come to the house of God for some rest sometimes. Amen. We come to the stone, the rock of our salvation, for comfort and rest and to be exhorted and to be energized to do the work of the Lord, to continue it. He says he took the stone for his pillow, set it up for a pillar, and look what it says, and poured oil upon it. Now, in the Old Testament, when the prophet would pour oil upon an individual, he's basically deputizing or sanctioning that person and said, you are my anointed one. Right. Okay? I'm basically deputizing you. I'm placing my approval, my blessing, that you are going to be the king of Israel or of Judah. Okay? Well, the church or churches have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon it. Amen. Okay? It's where the power comes from. Amen? Amen? You know, the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. And, you know, there's a lot of churches out there that can call themselves the church, but they don't have the anointing of God's word. They don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's no power there. It's as dead as last year's Christmas tree. Okay, it's dead. It's not going anywhere. There's no power in the preaching. There's no power in the soul winning. There's not thousands of people getting saved. There's not baptisms taking place. Why? Because they don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life. You see, we have the anointing, not because I'm a great leader, not because I'm a great preacher, not because you're a great church member, but because it's been sanctioned by God that this church should have the anointing of God's Spirit. Okay, and it's available to us. The power is available to us. Okay, that's why we saw over 1,000 people saved. That's why we're going to see thousands of people saved even thereafter. Okay, that's why we're going to see more baptisms as the years go by. Why? Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon our church, is upon our people, not just for the preaching, but just for godly living as well. Okay, and so we see that there. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. By the way, even after the house of God was in Bethel, we know that the children of Israel go into the wilderness, and yet the pillar is not taken away. Right? Because what do we see? That there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night before the people, leading them in the wilderness. So the truth does not, leave. It's subject to change locations, but the pillar is always there. See, there was a time when First Works Baptist Church, we had a pillar in El Monte. But you know what? Just as the tabernacle of the Old Testament could be relocated and moved and it was movable, in like manner, so are we, amen? We're kind of like nomads in this world, okay? And now we just kind of move those pillars and we put it right here, amen? And I'm not talking about these things right here. But now the pillar and ground of truth is in Anaheim Hills. The pillar and ground of truth is in Orange County. Amen. Pillar and ground of truth is just further south in California. Amen. And let me just say this. The pillar can move again, folks. Yeah. Oh, man. Oh, hold on a second. Are we moving again? Well, I don't decide when we move, Sometimes we have to move, though. And sometimes we actually, live out the Bible and stuff, Sometimes the Bible actually is real, where we have to dust off our feet and move to different places, maybe because of persecution. And that helps us as God's people to not put our stakes so down deep into this world. Amen. Recognizing this world is not our home. We're pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims in this world. Amen. And it's always subject to change. Now, we're going to stay in California, though. Amen. And we're probably going to stay in Southern California for sure. Okay, but we might move across the street. I don't know. Just never know. Okay. All right, where do I have you turn? 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Let me continue reading here in Genesis 28 and verse 29. He says, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And he says in verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we see God's house being in Bethel in the days of Jacob. But we also see that the house of God becomes the tabernacle, as I mentioned, right? Because then, God delivers the children of Israel from the house of bondage of Egypt and places them into the house of God, okay? And then he instructs, Moses on how to construct the tabernacle and how that was supposed to be movable and portable because of the fact that they were going through the wilderness, making their way to Canaan land. So the house of God, after it was moved throughout the wilderness and they would pitch it and then take it down and move it again. Ultimately, when they reached Canaan land, once again, it became relocated to Shiloh. Okay. There's a lot of debate where Shiloh is. You look at different maps, but the maps are based off of like biblical statements. You understand? So it is possible that Shiloh, because when you look at a map, you see that Shiloh is actually north of Bethel, basically in the same region. Okay. But it is possible that Shiloh is Bethel, or at least it's just, in very close proximity to Bethel, okay? But we see that. We see that the house of God is relocated to Shiloh. And in fact, let me read you a couple of verses here before we get into 1 Samuel. Joshua 18, verse 1 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Verse 30 says this, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, what happens to the house of God when it's in Shiloh? Well, It's there during the time of Joshua. It's there during the time of Judges, and even into going into, you know, Eli and Samuel, right? Now, I don't want to steal my thunder for 1 Samuel chapter number 4, but we're going to briefly go over this. What happens? Well, Eli has some pretty wicked sons. Preached about that on Thursday, right? The sons of Belial. And they brought reproach upon the house of God because they were desecrating the offerings. They were just wicked people. They were fornicating with the women that assembled outside of the house of God. And Eli was not restraining his sons. He was not disciplining them. He himself had some pretty grievous sins as far as gluttony is concerned. I mean, he was not an example of a leader. And obviously during this time, Samuel's still a little child. He's being trained and God's hands upon him. And of course, he's going to end up being the last of the judges. But, you know, God has basically had it with Israel, okay, and because of Eli and his sons. So look what it says in verse 19. What happens? The Bible says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. So God pronounces judgment upon Israel, and he wants to slay Hophni and Phinehas. He wants to kill them by the hand of the Philistines. But not only that, he's not only going to cause them to die, but he's also going to cause the Ark of the Covenant to be moved from the house of God that's in Shiloh and taken from them. It says in verse 20, and about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. By the way, never name your son Ichabod. Why? Saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Now think about that. Because the Bible says that glory shall be in the church, right? Throughout all ages. And who's the glory? Jesus. Well, here he says, the glory is departed from Israel. What does that mean? God's presence is removed. God is no longer with Israel during this time. Okay? Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken, the Bible says. Now think about this. You know, because in chapter 4 and in chapter 3, what we see is that the lamp of God is continuously burning in the house of God. Okay? And the Bible talks about before the lamp of God went out. You know, it talks about the condition during that time. Well, that lamp was supposed to continuously burn in the house of God. But then we see what happens. It actually goes out. Okay? And it's signifying the fact that the glory has departed. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, we see that the churches are referred to what? As candlesticks. And he tells the candlesticks, you know, for example, the Ephesian church, repent or I will come and remove thy candlestick. So what is that showing us? It shows us that the house of God can actually cease being a house of God at one point. Yeah. Now, in the Old Testament, it's just like the lamp of God goes out. In the New Testament, we don't have lamps in here. It's a spiritual candle, right? It's a symbolic candle, and God says that candle can go out. But when does it go out? When we cease making Jesus Christ important in obeying his commands, it ceases being a church. So it's removed. The ark of God is removed. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Now, it's eventually, you know, ultimately, it was good that the ark of the covenant was removed from Shiloh, from Bethel, which is the house of God. Okay? It was supposed to be there. You know, it's good because it's Bethel. It's the house of God. That's where Jacob met with him. And it was in Shiloh for an extended period of time. But it's good that it was removed because of the fact that ultimately God wanted the house of God to be where? In Jerusalem. That's ultimately where he wanted the house of God to be. Okay. In fact, 1 Kings 11:36 says, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Okay. So he wanted his name to be there. And of course, his name is associated with the house of God. So what do we see? The house of God in Bethel. What do we see? The house of God in the wilderness. What do we see? The house of God coming back to Bethel, specifically Shiloh. What do we see? Shiloh's Ichabod. He destroyed it. He sent the Philistines upon it, removed the Ark of the Covenant. Ultimately, what do we see? The house of God being instituted in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 12. What's going on during this time? Well, if you remember, you have a divided kingdom, right? Israel is divided between the northern and the southern kingdom. Of course, Israel is that northern kingdom. Judah is that southern kingdom. Israel is that kingdom that just kind of, you know, they get into idolatry and they kind of, they forsake the Lord. And Jeroboam is over that northern kingdom, okay? He's over that northern kingdom, and he gets pretty desperate because he doesn't want people to go into Judah to where the house of God is, the real house of God, right, which is in Jerusalem. So what does he do? He tries to create this substitute house of God. Look at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So he's more concerned with his reputation than he is actually doing what God said. Verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. Oh, man, that would be bad. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. Look what it says. And made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one, look what it says, in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, let me point out a couple things here, first and foremost. So he's creating convenience for the people. Like, oh, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to do the sacrifices. You can do it in Bethel. You can do it in Bethel. You can do it in Dan. Now, obviously, during this time, Bethel and Dan have become like basically a den of iniquity. Because they're just a den of idolatry. And Dan, obviously, was the first tribe, if you study the book of Judges, that was really given over to idolatry. Okay? And Bethel, Shiloh. Bethel is no longer the place where the glory of God is. The glory of God has departed from Bethel and Shiloh. Okay? So he sets one up in Bethel and he puts the other in Dan and he encourages the people to worship the Lord in Bethel and Dan instead of going to the house of God. Okay? Verse 30. And this became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places. Look what it says. And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So this fake house of God is not in its proper place. There's a bunch of sin taking place in idolatry. But even aside from that, the people are not qualified to run the house of God. He's just putting like it's a warm body. Oh, come on in. You can be a priest unto me then, right? He says he makes priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. People who had no business in the house of God doing the office of the priest. He's putting them in the house of God to fulfill the office of a priest. It says in verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. Okay, so all right, let's do some brainstorming here, all right? Everyone wake up, okay? We're gonna do some brainstorming. Now, Jeroboam has the house of God. He made a house of God in Bethel and in Dan. Where is the true house of God? Jerusalem. Okay. What does Bethel mean? House of God. Is Bethel the house of God? No. So Bethel, now the name means house of God, but the house of God is not there. So finish the sentence for me. Thou hast a name that thou and are dead. So what we see here is this fake congregation, this fake house of God, this fake church in Bethel and in Dan trying to take the place of the true house of God. Now here's the thing. Sardis, in Revelation chapter 3, they were actually ahead of Bethel. Because they said, you know, Jesus told Sardis and basically told them like, hey, you know, you can just strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. He's kind of giving them a second chance. The glory of God had already departed from Bethel. It's gone. The glory of the Lord is in Jerusalem. That's where he sanctioned it. But you know what? What is Jeroboam doing? Well, we have Bethel, which means the house of God, so we can cause people to come here. Now, how do we apply that to today? Well, you know, there's a lot of places out there that call themselves a Baptist. Yep, yep, yep. There's a lot of congregations out there that call themselves a church. There's a lot of congregations out there that claim to believe the Bible. They have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because they've already forsaken the right ways of the Lord. Yeah. The candles has already gone out. The lamp has been put out in obscurity. They don't have the power of God in their lives, and God has not sanctioned that place to be the house of God. How about the Lutherans? Yeah. Yeah. Where they literally have trannies preaching the Bible, not even preaching the Bible, having story time, in drag. Folks, they can call themselves a church all they want. That's not a church. Yeah. They can call, but we have Bethel on our name. So what? Yeah. It's a house of bondage. Yeah. It's not a true house of God. Having a name doesn't do anything for you if you don't have God backing you up. Yeah. Right. Okay? But even then, how about just Baptist churches in general? You know, we're the first Baptist church. We're like the first church in this city. You know, because Bethel was like the first one. Bethel is where, you know, on this earth where the house of God was first instituted was in Bethel. But you know what? It's no longer the house of God, even though the name means house of God. So go to the First Baptist Church of whatever. I guarantee you a lot of those churches, especially if they're like over 100 years old or so, they're probably teaching some false doctrine. That's probably more than likely what's taking place. So just because you have Baptist on your name of the church, you know, what's your salvation doctrine? Because if you're teaching a works-based salvation, if you're saying that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, that you have to do X, Y, and Z, you have to do this, you have to do that. So what you're telling me is that the glory of God has departed. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, so what you're telling me is that you're Ichabod Baptist Church. Right? It's Ichabod Baptist Church. I don't know, Pastor. You know, they got a lot of activity in there. I see people going in, people coming out. There's a lot of people at the cemetery, too. The cemetery's packed with people. All dead. Doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. How about these mega churches out there, right? These mega churches, you know, whether it's Mariners Church, which is by my house, you know, I don't know, the other, Greg Laurie. Who else? Who's another? What? Who? Dream Center? Oh, man. Filthy dreamers, you know. Got Dream Center. That's the one in LA, right? How can you say that about that? Because of the fact that even though they have a name that they're living, they're actually dead, folks. Amen. How dare you pass judgment? I dare to pass judgment. Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Because this is not here on accident, folks. What it's showing us is that there's a bunch of fraudulent, phony congregations out there. They claim to believe in the Bible. You know, they claim to have Baptists, or they have church, or they're of Jesus, and all these other things. But when you look at the Bible that they use, it's not a King James. They use some NIV or ESV, some modern perversion of the Word of God. You know, their salvation doctrine's off. They don't believe in the Trinity, or they don't go soul winning. I mean, you can meet together all you want. You can ordain, by the way, a lot of these places ordain some of the lowest people. Get a lot of unqualified people to run those churches. You can call it a church. You can get a large following. You can get a lot of people to come to that building and have all kinds of activities and all types of Sunday school classes and preach sermons. It doesn't mean it's the house of God. Because the house of God is in Jerusalem. So you're not going to change the mind of God and say, you know, there's a church that's actually meeting in our old building in Omani. Yeah. And I use that term very loosely because it's not a church. You say, what do they believe? I honestly don't know, because we went on their website and they believe so many crazy things, so many wild things. How many of you have seen the building already? What color is it? That's as wild as their beliefs are. when you look at the building, it's like, whoa, this thing looks crazy. Well, that's like their beliefs. It's like some African church or something, right? Some African cult. Yeah. Who believes a false gospel. They teach false doctrine. Yeah, but it's this church and they're not against sodomites. Well, there you go. There you go. Red flag right there, folks. How is a church able to meet in Omani now? Like a real church. Explain that to me. Hey, explain to me how an independent fundamental Baptist church can still meet in El Monte if they're really preaching the Word of God. Because there's some independent fundamental Baptist churches in there. There's like two, I think, or something, right? Tell me, how do you do it? How did they not get on you for preaching God's Word? Maybe it's because you're not preaching God's Word. I mean, folks, let me just share this real quick. I remember during that whole protest, or prior to the protest, when we were getting death threats and people are contacting us and they said they're going to burn our building down and, you know, they're harassing us, they're doxing my address and putting my address online and all these things. I remember there was a barber shop in El Monte. You guys remember the famous barber shop? Who remembers the famous barber shop? Okay. There's a sodomite that went into that barber shop for a haircut. Seems pretty legit so far, right? And, you know, the guy's about to cut his hair or whatever, and he's just like, you know, the barber's just making small talk, and he's like, how's your weekend? And he's like, oh, good, I got married. He's like, oh, cool. He's like, who's the lucky lady? He's like, it's actually a man. And the barber took a step back, grabbed his scissors, and just chopped his hair and said, you're done. I fell in love with that barbershop. Like, I'm like, why can't we get like churches to be like you? Why isn't it like a barbershop has more guts than a lot of churches? Right. Now, look, I wouldn't recommend for people for you to do that. Okay, I don't even want to like be like 10 feet near a sodomite. Okay, I'm not gonna touch any sodomite's hair or something. You know? That's not my interest. What I'm saying is, you know, that guy could care less. But, you know, there's independent fundamental Baptist churches in Omani who will refuse to talk about the sodomites for fear of them, especially now. Yeah. I remember one of my pastor friends said this. The only unfortunate thing about your church getting bombed is that now for sure no Baptist churches will ever preach against the sodomites. Like before, if they were like straddling the fence, like maybe I'll say gay in this sermon or something, you know. Maybe I'll just talk about against gay marriage or something like that. Now they're for sure not going to because they don't want to get bombed. Yeah, cowards. But what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, just because they say they believe the Word of God, just because they say they believe all these things or have the church on their name, Baptist on their name, Christian, it doesn't mean it's true. Because we see here an example of, even though the fact they were in Bethel, which is called the house of God, I mean, it gave them credibility. You know, I'm sure he's like, why go over there? Why don't you come to the house of God? This is Bethel. It's called the house of God. Okay? But it wasn't the house of God. And so go to Jeremiah chapter 26, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 26. If you're new here, you're getting the full experience. Amen? So where do we see the house of God so far? We see it in Bethel. We see it in eternity's past. We see it in Bethel. And then it's in the wilderness. Then it comes back to Bethel. It's in Shiloh. It's removed from Shiloh. It's placed in Jerusalem. But guess what? It doesn't finish in Jerusalem, though. Because guess what? Jerusalem is not a place where the house of God is today. Right? Yeah. And in fact, it's actually referred to by God as Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, which is spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Jeremiah 26, verse 4. It says, Jeremiah is preaching here. This is about Jeremiah. It says, verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, which I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh. Yeah. So everyone knew what he was talking about. Because Jerusalem was just like, we're the real house of God, not Shiloh, not Bethel. And God's like, well, if you don't get right, I'm going to make you like Shiloh. Yeah. and will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. Well, that for sure happened. Already fulfilled. So we obviously know what happened after that. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah's got some guts, man. This guy has some guts. He's saying this in the house of the Lord, and the prophets and the people heard. Just keep in mind, folks, obviously there's prophets in those days who were right with God, but there's a bunch of them. Even though they're of the Lord, they were not as bold as these prophets, as Jeremiah. Amen. Because there's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but just remember those 7,000 were hiding. Just keep that in mind. Okay? Because it's like, if you were to really put it on a spectrum, you would have like unsaved false prophets, but then you have saved prophets, but they agree with you, but they're not really outspoken. And then you have like two or three that are like Elijah, okay? Like Jeremiah or something, okay? But that's just how it is. That's just how it is. I mean, there's tons of pastors and tons of churches that actually agree with us but will not support us openly. They won't support us openly, Now, there's a lot of churches that will support us openly. My sending pastor, Pastor Stephen L. Anderson, is very open about it. My friend in Northern California, Pastor Roger Jimenez, supports us very openly. My close friends are not ashamed of me at all. Amen. This is like a badge of honor for us, okay? But there's other churches that are just like, I'm praying for you, I agree with you, but they're not going to actually get up on Sunday morning and preach this sermon, okay? So he's preaching this in the house of the Lord. Verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Like, we're going to just kill you. You're saying we're going to be like Shiloh? You're going to die. You're dead. Verse 9, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. I'll tell you why, because God told him to say it. Yeah. Why ask why when you know that God is the one who told him to say these things? It blows my mind, folks, when so-called saved people get on me for just preaching the Bible. I can literally only quote verses, and they're just like, oh, you got a bad spirit. just for quoting a verse. I made a video on Instagram where literally I'm mute, like I'm not even saying anything. And it was a video called Verses That Your Pastor Will Probably Never Preach From. And all I did was put verses on the screen, controversial verses on the screen, and people were like, oh, this is bad. Oh, you got a bad spirit. Oh, you're taking it out of context. I didn't talk. I didn't say anything. I just put the verses on the screen. It's God's word. Oh, that's out of context. I didn't even give context. All I did was put the verse on there. It's literally the text. And, I'm sure a lot of these people are not saved, but I guarantee you some of them are. And it bothers them. Why? Because soft Christians will always be bothered by hard truths. Yeah. Yeah. Snowflake Christians exist, folks. Yeah. Even as they're listening to my voice right now say what I'm saying, it's rubbing them the wrong way because they hate it. It rubs them the wrong way. It gets them upset. They start cringing a little bit because they don't like the hard truth. Well, sorry, you're not the one ordaining me to go and preach the word of God. God has told us to speak this way and to proclaim his truth in spite of how offensive it may be. You're not the meter of how offensive I should be. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So then, it's no longer in Jerusalem. House of God has left Jerusalem. It's no longer there. The Bible says that Jerusalem is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Spiritually, Sodom and Gomorrah, he says. Okay? So don't worry about you have all these biblical archaeologists. Let's look for the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah where this amazing event took place. Just go to Jerusalem. God already relocated. He said it's in Jerusalem. look at this brimstone. This was obviously burnt and destroyed, and all the, it's in the water, in the sea, and all the. No, you don't. You're looking in all the wrong places. I'll find it for you. Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. Jesus literally said that. That it's spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. So you can save thousands of dollars with your excavating machines and submarines that go into the ocean and looking for all these ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to do all that. You can literally go there today, and there's people there today. There's sodomites there today. And God said it. So guess what? The house of God is not in Israel. So there's no reason to make a pilgrimage there to go check it out. Now, obviously, like deep down inside, I would want to go there just to see where the Lord was on this earth, right? It's kind of cool to think about that, like where he walked, the Sea of Galilee and all these things. But at the end of the day, I'll just go visit him during the millennial reign. Probably it's nicer there anyways during that time. And there's no sodomites allowed during that time either. So it's better to be there. So it was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem became a curse unto all nations. And now the house of God is here. Now, here's the difference is that in times past, the house of God was in one centralized location. It could be moved, but it was like one tabernacle, one temple, right? Now, the difference is this, is that now the house of God is made up of just multiple churches. Like, this is the house of God right here. Amen. And even our beloved brethren who don't necessarily support us or are a little soft on certain truths, that's the house of God, too. That's still the house of God. People are still growing there. They're still learning the Bible there. They're still soul winning there. They don't have to be to our specific level to be the house of God. We're not the standard, but what a house of God is. You understand? And so the house of God still exists today. And I would even go as far as to say this. The house of God is in some churches that are not Baptist. Sometimes they're just churches. Now, I don't recommend churches like that, but I guarantee you they're out there where they're actually preaching the Word of God. They're using the King James. I'm sure it's very rare, but it's out there. I mean, I remember when we first went to Belize, Brother Milan and I, Brother Milan Knezovic, we're on the airplane, and I don't know if we were, I think we were coming back from Belize, and a flight attendant who was a male, is a male flight attendant, but you know, he came and he's just like, are you guys like Christians or something? And we're like, yeah, we're Christians. I'm like, oh, cool, where are you guys going? We're like, oh, we're coming back from a mission trip to Belize. And he's like, no way. He was like all broed out. He's like, no way, bro. He's like, dude, I just came back from a missions trip. And I was like, okay, you know, because when you hear that, it's like, all right, you know, what'd you go do? Build a well or something, you know? What'd you do, like, feed the poor, you know? It's like, you know, but then he was just like, dude, we got like 56 people saved there. Because people, you know, not everyone talks that way. That's particular lingo right there of a soul winner. Amen. He's like, we got like 56 people saved there. We got people saved. Because a lot of people, they don't like that terminology. Right. Like, oh, you didn't save anyone. God saved them. Yeah, I know, but I'm like the one who gave them the gospel. And so God actually gives me some credit too. Because if it was only God saving them, then I would get no rewards. Right. Think about that. You know, rewards are based off of things that we do. Yeah. And we get rewarded for getting people saved. So if we do not partake in the salvation of anyone by, you know, giving them the gospel, if God doesn't give us any credit, then we should get no reward. But the reason we get reward is because we actually have a part in that. But he said that. He was just like, dude, yeah, we got like 56 people saved. It's awesome, man. Yeah, I think he was from like Northern California or something like that. But he said the name of the church, and it was not a Baptist church, you know. But what I'm saying is, you know, that guy probably goes to the house of God. But I will say, you know, you should go to a Baptist church, though, for sure. It's the best kind. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 4. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are the spiritual house. We are the house of God. And it's important that in 2022, we emphasize the fact that it's not this. It's not the walls that makes up the church. It's the people that make up the church. It's the preaching that makes up the church. It's the beliefs that makes up the church. Now, do we want a nice building? Yeah, of course. But can we operate without a nice building? Yeah, we did it for like 2 months. under a tabernacle. We still went soul winning. The word of God was still preached. Offerings were still taken. I mean, we still operated basically. We did the same exact thing that we would do, just in a different location. Why? Because we, the people, are the house of God. And so take this sermon and take it as a reminder of how precious and important the house of God really is. Don't undermine the importance of being in God's house. And let me say this. Don't undermine the importance of being in a real house of God. Do not undermine the importance of that. Do not take it for granted. Place an emphasis in your Christian life and say, you know, 2022, I'm going to buckle down in my church attendance way more. Because this is the house of God. This is where I come to worship. This is where I come to hear God's word being preached. This is where I come to be equipped to go and preach the gospel, to be a light unto a dying world out there. This is the house of God. This is our Bethel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for church, for the house of God that has always existed. And God forbid, if this house of God that we're in today were to go astray in the future for whatever reason, we know that the work of God will continue whether here or somewhere else. And we're so thankful for that perpetuity there, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to keep this operation going all the days of our lives, Lord, and help us to do all that we can to train the next generation to carry the torch. And I pray, Lord, that you bless our church. Thank you so much for an awesome year. Thank you for making our lives exciting. Thank you for blessing us with so many salvations, Lord, baptisms, more church members, more influence, Lord, and more love. And I pray that, Lord, you continue to bless us as the years come and the persecutions come, that you'd help us to be ready for it, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through our lives.